for all the wrong reasons. No one likes to hear of a pastor becoming infamous, not famous, but infamous. And this was the news. Pastor Ben was arrested for failure to tell dad jokes last week. I just want to be honest. I am the worst dad joke teller on the planet. I thought there were others that were worse than me. I proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. I can't even tell some dad jokes. That is really sad. So I'm in rehab, and I'm going to get better in Jesus' name. And so today I'm not going to torture you with any dad jokes. So I knew somebody was going to go, thank you. And instead, I want to remind you of a silly version of children's church songs. Maybe you know it. If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it. Yes, that is it. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it. And then it's stomp your feet, right? Stomp your feet. And stomp your feet, right? And what's the other one? Turn around. Turn around. Is that what it is? And if you're, or something like shout, shout it out. Is that what it is? Basically, at the end, it's like, if you're happy, you're going to know it, do all three. And then, if you're like an adult over a certain age, you get dizzy and you fall down and vomit. That's what happens when you do all three of those. Ah, blue, your inner ear is all messed up and you just kind of fall down. I was thinking about this song because there have been many times in my life where an authority figure said, Ben, knock it off, be happy. Put a smile on your face. Okay, is there anybody whose parents have ever said that to you? Anybody? Can I see a hand? Just anybody? Thank you for admitting that. I really feel like we have a connection. I hated it whenever my mom would say, smile. Put on a good attitude. And it was usually right before we went to church or, you know, someone's house for dinner or something like that. It was always that. And I knew if I didn't do it, I wouldn't get in trouble there. But we had two default troubles. Do you want to go to the bathroom? Mm-mm. Nope, I don't. I don't have to go potty at all. Not at all. So because if you went to the bathroom, you knew trouble was coming. And when we get home, that's all she had to say. When we get home, I was like, no! All of the worst hopes would come into reality. And coupled with when we get home, you're going to talk to your father. That would be like some of the follow-up lines. Oh, I just hated that stuff growing up. But all of that happened with, you know, hey, put on a happy face, smile, stop being in such a poor attitude, you know, like that. Sometimes I was even dismissed from the table because my attitude stunk. My mom would say, your attitude stinks. And last night before bed, I was sitting there thinking, man, you know, there are times where my attitude smells like my feet. Wow. It's horrible. And like so stinky. The other week, I came in from doing something, and I think I had these shoes on. These shoes don't breathe. So if you really want to have like a Pentecostal experience and people fall out in the spirit, just come to the altar and I'll take off these shoes. A wave of something is going to hit the altar. It's going to be pretty bad. It was so bad, Petraea was even like, I just walked in. I literally just walked in the house. And she was like, go do something with the stinky bad feet. And I was like, I am such a leper. I'm unclean. You know, and then I had to go get cleaned up and stuff. And it's like, yeah, sometimes my attitude stinks like my feet. Anybody else? Some people are like, yeah, especially that person right there. So it's never really us. And I think one of the freedoms that comes with maturity is this ability to say things like, I don't care. It's just me. It's okay. This is me. Warts and all. You know, this is me. Mess ups and all. You have to be comfortable in your own skin, don't you? And some of what we're talking about is joy. And today what we're going to be addressing are the things that constipate our joy. I'm not going to go there. But I wanted to at least show you the door so you could go there mentally. I am not going to go down there because I don't know how to filter out all of the bathroom humor. Instead, I want us to turn to the book of Acts. This is one of my favorite phrases in the book of Acts. and I want to give it to you today as a gift. And it's not even Christmas. In Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, I read a section here of scripture where it is so juicy with good things. I feel that if we read right over it, we miss such a key to joy in our life. And keys are wonderful things because they're what opens up new rooms to move into. And if you have not moved into a new room of joy, this is a key to moving into joy. And I want more joy in my life. So I want these keys. So in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, it says this. It says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, has now been fulfilled." Let's just pause right there. And I want you to know, everything in the Bible, every good thing that God has ever said belongs to you as a child of God is true. And it doesn't matter if you haven't experienced it yet, it's still true. Come on, this is the starting point of this truth. Your experience doesn't say what is true. Can we say that almost to ourselves? You almost need to tell yourself, my experience doesn't tell me what's true. Your experience can lie. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, it's a good thing to say that out loud. My experience isn't necessarily the way things are. It's just what I've perceived, what I feel, what I understand. And I'm just this little small thing in this big green. You know, I mean, that's it. So all of the things in this scripture that the prophet said, that the word of God declares, it is all true. Even on those days when none of it feels like it's ever going to impact you. And you have to know that. In the sight of sickness, he's still defeated every disease. That's a reality. I don't care if that's different from your reality. That's this reality. And if you go, well, that's just silly talk. There is a lot of silliness in the kingdom of God that proves your worldly wisdom foolish. There's a lot of silliness in scripture. Childlike faith doesn't make sense to our worldly adult brain. And so what I'm telling you is spiritual truth, not worldly truth. I'm not a pragmatist in the worldly sense. I am a reality person based on faith. Oh, totally different. I walk with this kind of sight, not the worldly sight. So the things that God has announced beforehand, every one of those things, that Christ has come and suffered on the cross. It has all been purchased. It says it is fulfilled. Done. Jesus declared it on the cross. Everything that I've purchased for these people has been done. Amen to that. But why are we constipated? I'm only going to say that word. I'm not going to go further. And this is the problem. We don't know how to deal with. Well, okay, if it's fulfilled, then why? Verse 19. So here's the reality. These two words, repent and return. Repent and turn. Return. So that your sins would be wiped away in order to, preach that back to me, say those words, in order.
In order.
Oh, this is a big door. The key opens the door. That door's got to be open for the things to come that you need or for you got to get in there and move into this realm. It says, in order for what? Times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. It does not matter your natural state. It doesn't matter your income level. It doesn't matter any of those realities. You can experience a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord no matter where you're at in the world. If you're in a communist country, if you're in a third world country and there's no medical aid and your whole family, you like lose little children all the time and grown-ups barely make it past 50 and suddenly someone hears the gospel and they begin to have a relationship with God. You as an American in the most richest country in the world, it feels like, without any problems, even the poor folks are fat and fed and lazy in our country. We all have it good. until the next guy's in the office. Maybe, okay, I'm not going to go down that way. And then, we all have it good. Go to those other countries, the third world countries that know Jesus. You will see bigger smiles, greater joy, an optimism, and they live in horrible conditions. I have been in these places. I have put my feet on the dirt floors of their houses. I have looked into their eyes when their noses have been melted from diseases and their eyes are deformed, their lips are deformed, their teeth missing, and there's all these things, but they're smiling with everything they've got because someone told them about Jesus and they have times of refreshing come. They are not constipated. They have full joy, even though they're broke and they don't live in America or in Wisconsin, where it's beautiful and it's God's country. So then why are we ever joyless? Why are we lacking joy? Why are we so in need of a general anesthetic called an IPA? Why are we in need of a diversion, something fun to idolize and worship? Go Pack, go. Why are we in need of yet a new relationship? Tinder swipe, Tinder swipe, Tinder swipe. Why are we in need of all of these new experiences and achievements? I need the newer house, the bigger house, the lake house, the boat now, and the next. Why do we need all that? Because we think those things bring joy. It doesn't bring joy. We need times of refreshing. It doesn't help if you're constipated to keep eating. I visited some in the hospital because of a blockage. And they needed to get medical intervention. It didn't help just to keep eating. That is what spiritually is happening in so many places in America. We're not happy, but let's eat. Let's eat more. It'll make us happy. Ooh. So we've got to do something in order for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. What are those two things? You read them with me? Repent and return. Repent and return. Shout them out. What are the two things? In order for times of refreshing, what is this times of refreshing? If I were to break that word down, it would be simply one word that if you're really oversaved, you know it well. Revival. Come on, everybody goes, yeah, I want revival. If you oversave, you're like, revival this, revival that. Always revival, revival everywhere. Revival is I, revival in me. I'm revival. We've said it so many times in church, we have no idea what we're really asking for sometimes. What a revival is if someone has been born again, but they are lacking the wind of the Spirit, the breath in their lungs. They have a zapped energy. They don't have the strength anymore. They don't have the power anymore. They're weary. They need fresh wind. Amen. And I tell you, this comes in a gentle way in the natural. If you're bored and you're going through a hard day, I tell you, sometimes the most important way to get over that is click on your favorite song and do a little dance. And then next thing you know, you're like, oh, I can get back at this task. The one that you were just bored at and weary over and didn't know if you could get through, do a little dance. All of a sudden, you can do it. Sometimes you've got to, if you're Christian, sometimes you got to take a praise break. And you just got to go, I got to just turn on my praise music and be like, all right, thank you, Jesus, for this. And 5 minutes ago, you were not thanking him for anything. You were miserable. You were Eeyore. You lost your tail. You can't find it. And the world is going to end. But then now you're like, you know, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And now you're seeing it. And all of a sudden, things are changing in your heart and your mind. I've done that before. In the presence of people who have no idea what I'm doing. They already think I'm strange, weird, and all that kind of stuff. So it doesn't really change their perceptions of me. But it sure changes my heart and the way I feel. That fresh breath that comes in. Boy, it's amazing. I don't know what recharges you. We partner as a church and we lead these ministries to pastors called Replenish, where we kidnap pastors and we take them some fun place and we do things to just refresh them spiritually and practically. We give them a break. We tell them to rest or do whatever would recharge them in any of the boxes of their life. So spiritually or in physical ways, they might need to just sleep. We've had guys that come on these things and they are so overworked and stressed. They come to these 3 and 4 day events and they just crash and we don't hardly see them. Others, they are just so excited to be in a different place than their church. They're like little kids again. And you're like, when was the last time you ever? And they're like, never, never. I'm like, does no one love you back at your church? Do they never kick you out? I mean, do they never say go somewhere? And man, it is so beautiful to see ministers refreshed. Because then they come back and they have something to give. And for me, there are many times I just hit my mountain bike and I hit a trail. Why? It doesn't sound spiritual. It's very spiritual. After I get done with that, I can tackle the world spiritually and I can tackle the world physically. Well, until my legs stop turning into jello, then I can't really do much, but it's just a blast. And when it gets a little warmer, I'm going to be out on that bay and I'm going to be crossing the bay in my big old surf ski and I'll be having a blast and trying to chase pelicans and I'm coming back and I'll be supercharged for Jesus and it's just fun. I don't know what refreshes you physically, mentally, spiritually, but you've got to have those winds of refreshing. But the most important wind that we could ever receive is the wind of the Holy Spirit. And when we repent and return, the wind of the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to come. And those two words, repentance and turning, it just simply means a change of mind. A change of mind or perspective. You're thinking differently. How many of you are doing that, capturing your thought? You're naming what it is that thought is, and then you're highlighting in Scripture God's thought about it, and you're going, okay, this is the thought I've got to capture and take hold of. Here's the thought that I've got to focus on, and then here's my application, what I'm going to do about this. And you're doing that, and if you do that every time you're hearing that negative thought or whatever that broken record is, you keep capturing it, you're growing new brain. Amen. And you're changing your very structure to think differently, to be refreshed. And so that's part of what repentance means, a complete change in the way you're thinking. But then this return that he throws in there is to convert, to go back to God's norm. God has a standard and a norm, and it isn't all greasy grace. It's not, oh, just change the way you think. God loves. Love, love, love. God loves. No, God also says, go and sin no more. So he says, I love you, I will not condemn you, I came to give you life, go and sin no more. But I don't believe in that, that's too harsh and judgmentally. What are we going to do? Just keep doing the same thing over and over again? Or are we going to listen to the thing that breaks open heaven's doors and refreshing comes to you, your family, your world? How many times are we going to go to the same place of broken stuckness where we can't move and we're miserable? How many times are we going to do that until we finally convert, go back to a norm that God established? Because his heart is, everything I've spoken is yours. It's fulfilled and done. Stop constipating the process. Let the joy be made full. Come back to a norm. Ooh. I want that so much for our generation, our people. And when we do these things of repentance and turn, you will see two immediate things start to take place in your life. And I want to throw up a graphic here, because these two things are fruit and service. Fruit and service. When you repent, you have a change in your mind and you think differently because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You can't do this on your own, by the way. The only way this fruit or this from sin to service happens is by the instigation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to move in your life and you begin to go, oh, I've got to be different. And now the Holy Spirit is working in you. You've got to cooperate with what God is doing. You got to say yes to him. You got to initiate something. You got to say yes and do something. And as you're doing this, you're going to have godly sorrow. You're going to be able to confess sin and deal with the roots of this sin. You're going to be able to turn away from that sin and build something of substance, and it will look like a hatred from the things that you used to love and embrace. You're not going to like that anymore. It's going to be distasteful to you. You're actually going to hate it. And then you're going to build a testimony. People will be watching you and they'll say, you are different. What is up with you? Jesus got a hold of my mind. I don't think like I used to. I am different. And that's your testimony. It's like the leaves begin to come out of winter and open up. Can you see it right now? Like weeping willows are starting to like green up and all the bushes are starting to... I looked at things. I was like, there are buds. There's buds. This is what happens when you come out of this stuff. You begin to build a testimony. And then at the next step, God begins to restore things in your life you thought were never going to be possible because you have tried to do it in your own effort, but you can't do it in your own effort. Have you ever seen an apple tree go, No, you haven't seen that. Why? Because trees don't try.
Right.
They don't try to produce that fruit. It grows naturally out of the soil, out of the roots, out of the trunk, and all that stuff, and it just begins to be a natural thing. You see it in your own life, and you see it in other Christians. They are trying to do what should come naturally because they've never done repent and then return. Go back to God's norm. They've got to do that, and then naturally, fruit just comes out. Have you ever seen someone with so much fruit, they're like a walking spiritual, like, farmer's market? It's like, holy cow, how do you get this stuff? And they're like, I've got fruit overflowing everywhere. I'm a fruit. I dance with fruit on my hat. I've got fruit in little carts. I got fruit everywhere. Fruit for everyone if they want it. I've got love and peace and gentleness for all kinds of people. Where does that come from? Are they in the morning just coaching themselves? Today you will be loving. Today you will be loving. Today you will be loving. No, those are the crazy people. Those are the crazy people. The ones who, if you ask them, how are you this happy? They might go, I don't know. And you're like, because it's a part of their whole life. It's systemic. So it's either that real fruit that people see, or you see the other thing, that you come out of sin into service. When you repent and you come back to the Lord, service is the fruit that is going to come. Why is this important? Because we live in a world that has traded service for philanthropy. We no longer serve, we're philanthropic. We don't sacrifice and give, we donate. We don't lay our lives down, our rights down, and serve others. We volunteer. Come on. And you get t-shirts for this. You get a crown of glory for this. How many more t-shirts do you need? How many more sign-offs and an extra bonus in your, you know, awards from your college because you volunteered how many hours? But you still don't have the fruit of the Spirit and you still haven't committed to service. We are living in a generation in America right now where we are not replacing the pastors in active ministry at any rate close to how many churches are needed. We have more churches closing than we have opening, and this is so sad. It's never been this way. But in our generation, this has happened. And there is no surprise at all that our schools are screwed up, our government is misguided and screwed up, and our churches are open and affirming in all the wrong ways, and everything you look at is cattywampus and upside down. Why? We have a generation who has changed everything, and they are not doing what God has told them to do. They have to convert back. Do what God says. It's so amazing to me how far we have gone. What's it going to take? Repent and return. And I'll tell you, you will be happier doing what God says to do, even if what he says to do is miserable. Because that legitimate joy is something you pay for in advance.
That's right.
I don't even remember who I was talking about. Legitimate joy is not like the new truck you just bought. In 7 years, you're going to be able to enjoy that truck freely. But in 3 years, you're going to want a different one because you're tired of the one you already have. So bottom line is, you're never going to be freely enjoying anything. You've leveraged everything. That's not legitimate joy. Legitimate joy is, it's yours. You already worked for it. Now you get the pleasure of running crazy in it. Yeah. I loved my 79 Buick Regal. $600, not a piece of internal like upholstery that matched. We had to use baleen wire to put the whole front end on. And I mean, that thing was hideous. It was so ugly. I took out the back seat one time just to put the biggest speakers I could possibly put in a car. Nothing was like sound, you know, balanced. So everything rattled at anything. And it was just, it was the worst, best car ever. I ran over a police car in it. I did a jump on a thing. I did all kinds of crazy stuff in that car. I have great memories. It was horrible and wonderful. I loved it. Part of the reason why I loved it is I didn't care about so much of it because it was so bought and paid for. It also gave my parents great comfort. Oh, I'm so glad we did not spend more on that car, i.e. that boy, because of what I did to that poor car. So joy that's legitimate is joy you've purchased. So a lot of the things about from sin to service and the fruit of repentance, when you convert and go back to the way God says, you're going to start experiencing joy from serving, not volunteering, from giving your life to something. I wish I could kind of roll into one big ball all of the good things that other ministers and I get to share and just kind of bless each other by hearing. And it is so encouraging to get with other ministers, and it's not like a competition of who's better in some earthly fashion. It's not that. It's more of a sharing of the goodness of God, and you're like, oh, man, and you begin to hear all the good things that God has done, not because we've earned any of it, because he is so good, he just makes it happen, and you get to watch it. You're on the front lines. And so when you share this stuff with other people, it just blesses them. Yeah, I wish I could take you down that path, but you have your own path to walk on. You have your own. Walk it. Once you give your life away, you get more life than you ever thought you could handle. Boy, that's a good thing to remember. That includes joy. Your life is not in the things you have earned and got and acquired right now. Your life is in giving it away. That's called service. Jesus did it, and he is the most full joy. Amen? In his presence is the fullness of joy. That's the source of it. So I want to talk about some specific things that constipate our joy. Let's get on to this, okay? These are the blockers. These are the blockers. Maybe instead of amens from this point on the service, we go, mm-hmm. We could just do that, okay? All right. So sorry. I am so sorry. No, I'm not. I'm really not sorry. And all right. So here's how the refreshing comes. You guys ready for some refreshing? This is how it comes. This is how... Are you ready for refreshing? Yes. I don't believe it, man. You're looking at me like, I don't think I want refreshing. Do you want refreshing? Yes. Do you want enough for him to be refreshed? That's good, because you're like a couple. So that's good, okay. And awesome, awesome. George, you need some refreshing? Yes. Yeah? What about Joe? She said, yeah. You said, I'm going to let her talk for herself. That's a good man right there. That's a husband. He's been trained. So here comes the refreshing. The first thing that blocks the refreshing from the presence of the Lord is this. You are happy when you're forgiven. The joy of the Lord, the happiness of the Lord, the rejoicing that we so often miss out comes as a fruit or a result of forgiveness. In Romans 4, 7 through 8, it says this. Just as David also speaks of blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, here's what it says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into count. Blessed is another synonym for happy or rejoicing or joyful. This is literally what I think of when I laugh. So you can laugh when you're forgiven. You can laugh when all your sins have been wiped away. You feel differently about the whole world when what you used to be, what you used to do, is not what people are looking at you for. Now they're looking at you and all that's been gone. You're free. Woo! I'll tell you, when I mentioned that I ran over the police car with that old Buick, and I did, after I was going 50 in a school zone, and then he followed me for 5 miles, called in extra support, and they were like, and he was like the sheriff. And so there were a lot of police cars that were all coming to my spot, and then I pulled into a buddy's house, which I thought was my buddy's house. It wasn't his house. It was a neighbor's. And we had those two speakers in the back so loud, I couldn't hear the sirens. I wasn't looking in the rearview mirror. I never saw lights. Didn't see any of the police cars coming around. Pull into that guy's house, and my friend Rob is like, "It's not my house, you idiot." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm a 16-year-old, and I'm really smart." Into reverse, and then floored it. Right over the police car. To which Officer Prophet came out, doing just like Dukes of Hazzard. And then he said, "Son, let's go call your mommy." This is the exact words. "Son, let's call your mommy." And I had at least 7 tickets. There were all kinds of stuff. I had to get a lawyer and all that. But I can tell you this. When all of that was done, I was like, "I'm free! I can drive again!" And then my dad's like, "Not yet. I will be free someday, and I can drive again." And, freedom, when your sins are forgiven and they're washed away. Man, it's just awesome. It feels so good. And I believe that when it comes to forgiveness, one of the things that we've got to do is learn how to confess. Forgiveness is the result of learning how to confess things. And we stink at confession. So if you're constipated, here's the enema you need. Confession. I don't even know if that's what you do for constipation. Oh, it is. Okay, awesome. That's great. Here's how we confess. I'm going to give you 7 A's of confession. This is the way that I learned this years and years ago about how to confess things that need to be brought into the light. And this is based on some scriptures. I'm not going to waste a bunch of time and go through all these scriptures, but I'm going to just give this one scripture to you out of 1 John 1:9. Confess these sins, and God's going to be faithful to forgive you. So the reason I'm talking about confession is you want a time of refreshing. You want a time of refreshing, so learn to confess. You got to do these things if you want joy. And you have to do it as real to this. Convert. Come back to God's standard of confession. There are so many beautiful examples of confession in Scripture. We've just got to follow it. Here's what they are. The first one is this. Address those who are directly impacted. Don't address all the other people that are secondary, third, fourth, all that. That's not a good confession. Keep it to the very minimum and the most directly impacted by your sin or by the mistakes that you've made. Just address those that are directly impacted. Do not, as a dad, bring your whole family in to confess something to everyone if you just were an idiot to your wife. Make sense? And please, do not confess something that should be dealt with in private with a Christian counselor or somebody like that from the pulpit or the pew. Don't come up. And then just, why? Because now the pastor is going to have to talk to so many of the people who are like, "I've never even heard that before." I know. Now we need to pray and have some deliverance over you. You know, and it's like, so don't do that. Why? They weren't directly impacted. Or change the words and the means. Stuff like that. So address those who are directly impacted. So that's the first day. The second is this. Avoid excuses and justifications. I am an Olympian at excuses and justifications. You might be an amateur. I am a pro. If you ever want some tips on how to justify or excuse, text me. I will send some to you. Avoid excuses and justifications. Avoid them. Don't qualify it. Don't compare it. Don't do any advantageous comparisons. They're worse than me. That doesn't make any difference. Who cares? There's sin in the world. Who cares? We're talking about your sin. There's problems in, you know, political. Who cares? We're talking about your ruling. You know, all that kind of stuff. My children are bad. My dad was bad. 7 generations ago, they were bad. It doesn't matter. All that is blah, blah, blah. Justification, excusing away. I want to talk about you. Don't be jello nailed against the wall. So address those that are directly impacted. Avoid excuses or justifications. Admit specifically what is wrong. I love these. I'm sorry, Mom. For what? For breathing. And you're just creating all this stuff. They're like, you have no idea what you're sorry for. Yeah, I'm just really sorry. No, you're not. You don't even know what you're sorry for. What did you do? I don't know, but you cried and you whooped me 9 times. So it was bad. And you still don't know what you did. No, go look at your sister's bloody nose and ask her what you did. Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. You got to admit specifically what the sin is, what the wrong is. And then you need to acknowledge the hurts. You need to understand what your sin has done to the people that have been directly impacted. You actually have to, this one, take it and shut up. Ask and shut up. Open your ears, shut your mouth, and say, thank you for sharing. And repeat that until tears wash out the log in your eyeballs. Because you have been blind to the stupid pain you have brought to someone you love, and you have refused to ever acknowledge or see from their perspective. You're so blind, you're so dumb, the log is so clouding your eyes, you have to ask them to tell you in a way that you understand, that they know you understand, and they actually can tell you, you get it. And then you go, I understand. Tears will come naturally if you have a heart. You don't have a heart, you'll still be the same cold jerk you've ever, always been. You've got to admit specifically, and then you've got to acknowledge the hurts and understand the pain you have caused. I wish alcoholics would know this stuff. You have to accept real-world consequences. I can't even talk. Accept real-world consequences. We always want to be treated like on our best intentions and not by what we would deserve. And C.S. Lewis is the one person that I know. He put out an article on why the death penalty is loving. It just breaks your brain. You're like, what? It's because of this. Once you are a Christian and you realize the natural consequences for sinful behavior, you join God's team and you accept his consequences. You accept them. God will never treat you completely as your sins deserve. Wouldn't it be better to lose this life and stay alive in eternity? We as Christians got to remember this. People who are so soft in their hearts and they don't think of God's perspective, they think this life is all that's mattered. No, the death penalty is godly. Why? You kill somebody, you need to pay for that. And as a Christian, if you killed somebody, you should say, I need to pay for that. It doesn't mean that God is unloving. It means that you understand this life isn't everything. But what you do in this life comes with consequences. That's a tough thing. That's the extreme. Let's bring it back down just to the stuff you do every day. You neglect someone you love and all that kind of stuff that comes with real consequences. So husbands, you can't be demanding to the wife that you never nurture or love or pay attention to because she doesn't put out. You can't yell at her. That just got really serious and weird for some, I'm sure. It's just real. You can't do that stuff. It's just the same thing in friendships. If you never think about other people, you can't demand things from them. That's just ignorant. You have to accept real-world consequences for your stuff. And then you have to do the last two things. Alter your behavior. And you might need some help in this area. I know I do. It's amazing whenever I get help from the outside, and someone goes, do you realize this is what you're doing? And I was like, that's not what I'm doing. And then they show me, and I'm like, oh, that's exactly what I'm doing. And they're like, so this is how we're going to change it. And I'm like, I don't think I can do it. They're like, you can, because I'm here to like put a prod under you. You're going to do it. And it helps me alter my behavior. The last thing that you do, other than altering your behavior, it begins to produce some results. You ask for forgiveness, release from this. And when you do, you give it time. You do not claim absolution because you said the magic words, will you forgive me? That's called stupidity. Okay? God forgets. Your wife doesn't. So don't just say, I ask for forgiveness. You've got to treat me good now because you're a Christian. If that happens at home, today, if your husband says that, you can smack him and said, Pastor Ben said I could smack you. It's a Jesus smack. Wake up. Why? Because you have to give it time. Sin is atoned for with time. Time and faithfulness. You're going to give it time and be faithful in what you've said you're going to alter and do. And that's so important. Okay, if you do this, I will tell you from both experience and witnessing firsthand, you are no longer constipated in the joy department. You begin to take these steps the minute you confess, the minute you begin to feel freedom. It doesn't matter if your circumstance is still the same. They might still be mad at you because you haven't had enough time. But in your heart, you feel joy. In your soul, you feel a weight that's lifted. Come on, anybody ever experienced that? The minute you bring it into the light, confess it, and you walk through these A's, all of a sudden you're like, whoo, I feel good. Anybody around you like, but you're still miserable. You got to be paying for this. You got to be doing that. It's going to take you years to get out of that. And you're like, I know, but I feel so clean. I feel so good. I am ready to tackle the world. And like, you got a bracelet that says you can't leave your house. But there's a joy in your heart. All right. I got 5 more minutes. How you doing? You ever been doing good? You got one little whoop? Anybody else got a whoop? Was that you? I could recognize that whoop. That's funny. I'm going to close my eyes and somebody else go woo. Let me see if I can recognize. I knew that was going to be dumb. I knew it wasn't going to work. So, all right. So here are some other things. Forgiveness. It's an opener. All right. Here's another thing. You might think these overlap, but they don't just overlap. They're different. You're happy when you're no longer joyfully constipated if you are real and clear. Real and clear. I love this. When you are someone that's real and clear, you have opened the door to joy. What am I talking about? In Romans 14, 22-23, it says this. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Who does not condemn himself, constipate himself, by what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is a sin. What am I saying here? If you are a double-minded person, you are not living in faith, you're living in a sinful state. Because you're not in the truth. You're not in the light. You're distorting the fellowship. You're in compromise. It is much easier to know someone if they are real and clear. I have said often, I like being sometimes with evil people and sinners who tell me exactly what they think than some of the Christians in my own church. Because I've been with some Christians for decades and I've never once heard them tell me exactly what they think or feel. Some of you are like, ain't that right? I'm telling you, no cap. And okay, I know I didn't use it right. Well, did I use it right? Okay. Did I use it right? Like high key or mid, low key? Like where am I at? So I was like, thank you for that. She's like, don't do it ever again. Okay, I don't know. Say, all right. And, so I'll tell you, I enjoy it when I know exactly what a person is thinking and feeling in relationship to me or to other things. Being real and clear is wonderful. Walking in the light, you got fellowship. When it comes to godly convictions, this is why this is so funny. So you know me a lot on so many levels because I try and model this from the pulpit. This gets me into trouble with religious people. Why? Because sometimes I do things, they're like, you are a pastor. And maybe they don't make that face. I'm so sorry. They're usually really nice and stuff, but they try and tell me that you are so bad and you need to put on a better behavior. They are right. It's just the way it is. Feel bad for my wife. She deals with it all the time. She's the one that will say, I cannot believe you did that. Let me just be honest with you. She's not surprised. This has been like this for 30 years. It is like, yes, I am who I am. And I will say and do things that will embarrass her. And it embarrasses me. But here's the secret of why. This is the secret of why it works. I don't care. I don't care. It's I was in Ohio one time on this show. This is so funny. This is so horrible. This is horrible. It was a big state fair, and I was a keynote performer. I was out there. This was in the days when I was doing physical theater and mime. And I was out there doing all my stuff and dancing. There's an inside joke with somebody else because they were a part of a band called Spastic Mime. The world is so much better because of mimes. And, okay, so I was in this performance, state fair, and I'm up there, and I'm doing this thing, and I'm in this solo gig, and I'm all dressed in this cool black outfit with this white face and prison stripes and my gloves, and I'm out there dancing like a sprite. And all of a sudden, I did this big pose, and my whole black pants rip. And because we were on a tour, I didn't have time to put all of the normal, like, black stretchy pants underneath the other pants. It was just tidy whities. It was horrible. It was a state fair. Everybody was like, we're watching this Jesus performer. And then they're like, ah, dear Lord. Ah, dear Lord. To everyone that was on tour was like, oh my God. And I was like, suddenly it feels cooler. It was hot in Ohio today. This is cooler now. And I lived through it. It was not that bad. Embarrassing things have happened to me, and I am just really not that embarrassed. What am I saying? Happiness is freed up to come into your life when you stop being a hypocrite and trying to hide what everybody knows about you. Be real. If you're a compromised Christian, don't lie about it. Tell people you're a compromised Christian. If you like drinking but you preach against it, tell them you like drinking. Tell them you're struggling with it. If you're hiding junk in your closet, bring it out of the closet. Unless there's some things, leave it in the closet and see me after service. But be honest. If you got a sucky marriage, don't hide it when you're here at church. Say, you know what? My wife barely tolerates me, but I'm starting to think she's the problem. And say it. Say it out loud and talk about it. Why? Because you've got to be real and honest. When you don't bring it into the light, you're actually constipating the joy from God coming into your life. And we're a spiritual place. So you can't be religious about the spiritual stuff, the things you don't understand. When God does something beyond what you can understand, instead of being Christianese about it, well, I'm going to pray about it. I could vomit sometimes when I hear someone say, I think I need to pray about that. In Latin, that means you don't want to do it and you're going to wait until you have a good excuse to not do it. Or in Greek, it means you don't understand it. You already know you don't agree with it, but you don't have the guts to say anything about it. So you're going to turn spiritual about it. So sometimes you can just say, that was crazy. What that dude did in service today with the stuff, that was crazy. Are you going to do anything about that? And sometimes I'll go like, yeah, Bill's going to do it. He's going to fly in from Missouri. He's going to do like the sniper hit on the guy and then go back, you know, and that'd be great. And but be honest about it. All right. So, yeah, a guilty conscience. There is so much. We're going to wrap this up with the last few. These last few, I'm going to go real quick through these because I want to lead to a call to action here. Give me 5 minutes. Endure. You're happy when you endure. I just slipped that third one in there real quick. You're happy when you endure. Here's the problem. When we're working hard and we get weary, what we're doing is we're losing sight of the reward. We're losing sight of the goal. We're losing sight of the reward that is coming. And so what needs to happen is we need to reconnect with the reward that is coming. If you do that, you have secret information that tells the sadness, the weary, you know, all that to go take a hike. And in your heart, you have a joy that sustains you in the work phase. If you lose sight of the reward that's coming, you lose heart in the work. If you don't think you're going to get a reward, you aren't going to invest during the work. Come on, you have to know this. This is just the way God built us. You've got to know it. And when it comes to our reward, man, when we endure, it says in James chapter 5, verses 11, it says this, we count those people, this is a verb, this is a doing word. You are doing happy. You are an active example of happy. Put an L-Y on you as happy. You are happily. You are in a state of doing and being happy. When what? You endure. So when someone says, oh man, that's difficult, isn't it? No, I'm enduring. What does that mean? That means I have not forgot what I'm getting. Everything that I'm doing right now is paying for something I'm going to cash in later on that is better than anything you think I'm missing out on right now. I am so excited about that. I am laughing right now. You think I should be crying and sweating and quitting and compromising, but no, I am so excited about the reward that is coming. I'm willing to sweat more. I'm willing to sacrifice more. I'm willing to endure more. And they will look at you and they will go, you are crazy. It's because you have secret information. You know you're getting a reward and you can laugh. It frees you up. All right, I don't have time to pack more onto these, so I'm moving on to the next one. Oh man, I love these things. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You guys need to know that stuff. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. I love that. Okay, you're happy when? The last two. You're happy when you're full of faith. You're happy when you mix the word of God with your faith. You're happy when you mix it with your faith. Matthew 13, 10 through 23 talks about all these blessings. Happy when, happy when, happy when, happy, happy, happy. In verse 16, it says this. You are happy. Your eyes are blessed because they see. You're happy because your ears are blessed because they are hearing it. You have a joy that fills your heart because you actually see it, you understand it, you're perceiving it, you're taking it in, you're mixing it with your convictions. You become happy because you know it. You don't have to be convinced anymore. It's already settled. It's done. It's the difference between me just saying a trick to you, you won the lottery, and you knowing you won the lottery. When you know you won the lottery, you will dance and sing in another known language, an unknown language. You do crazy stuff. You'll start giving away stuff to people you didn't like 5 minutes ago. You'll be doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Why? Because you know something. You're convinced of it. Faith is like this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached, and it was also preached to them, but the word that was preached to them did not produce the joy. Why? It didn't profit them. Because it wasn't mixed with faith when they heard it. So when we're preaching the word of God, these promises of God, if we don't do something with this and mix it, no surprise there's no joy. No surprise when worship is dead. No surprise when you're weary and worn out because you don't know how to endure. Why? You have not mixed any of this stuff with faith. The minute you start mixing it with faith, you get inebriated with the joy in the Holy Spirit. You begin to feel differently, think differently, and all that stuff. You need to get into God's presence and mix it with faith. Amen. And that mixing with faith is so practical, which leads me to a call to action. I'm going to ask our psalmist to come up here. She asked me, what are we doing in overflow today? There are often where I'm like, I don't know. We're going to see what the Holy Spirit does. I have no idea. And we're just going to wait and see. We've been bold enough to say, we're not doing two services. We're doing a service and we're letting God have freedom. We're doing an overflow. That comes from an old experience in Pentecost and charismatic circles. When the Holy Spirit was moving and they didn't go on with the agenda or whatever, they called it afterglow. They called it overflow. They had all kinds of funny phrases for that. And so I was like, you know what, Lord? We are a charismatic church. We've put it in our DNA. We are people who want to give you freedom to move in our lives. We want to say yes to you. We need to have times of prayer, reflection, obedience, or waiting before you. We've got to accommodate for that. And we live in a society where we want everything in 45 minutes to an hour so we can move on. You know what? God says, wait on me and renew your strength. God says, come and be hungry and you're going to be filled. You know what? I wait at the table. If there's a good meal, I will wait until it's ready. Sometimes God is not ready to deliver a spiritual meal until you have waited. So there's like, so there's some waiting we've got to do. That's why there's an overflow at Visible Church. And so I thank God for it, but here's the call to action. These were things I felt, Lord, we need to do this. What's a call to action? This is when I'm trying to stir you up to a desired end. This is what I desire us to do. What do you do with this message today? What do you do with it? You've got to do something with it. I want you to stand with me. Look at that. You guys are already doing something. You're doing it. You're standing. This is good. I want you to be real clear. I want you to be real honest. If you could use more joy and a time of refreshing, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit breathing new life, new strength, relief, comfort, joy, all that stuff. If you can, if you need a time of refreshing, would you just lift your hands towards heaven? God's seeing this right now. Spirit of God is looking all over the world to see who He can show up and do something mighty in their life. I know He's looking at my heart. He's looking at yours. He sees why you need a refreshing. The wind of the Spirit is blowing all over the world. The wind of the Spirit wants to blow into your heart. Here's what I want you to do. You can put your hands down. I would just thank you for that statement of amen. That's really what it was. You're agreeing with what the Lord's put on my heart, why it's important today. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, before you forget today's message, I want you to write down what it is that is important for you to remember. If you don't take notes in a message like this, it's hard. But I want you to write down what it is that the Bible says that you want to hold on to, a promise, a thing you want to believe for. I don't know what that is for you, but you need to write that down. For me, part of the joy was, I know last week I was just praying and putting it before the Lord, He will never leave me or forsake me. I was like, God, I need to know You're never going to leave me. You're always going to be with me, no matter how old I get, no matter where I'm at in life or in this world, You're always going to be with me. I'll never be alone. If Petraea dies someday or if I die, I want to know You're with us. We're never alone. You're always with us. I needed to know that. And the Holy Spirit began to minister to me and it brought joy. There was anxiousness before, but He began to bring joy because I began to rest. God's never going to leave me. What is it that you need to know? Write that down. Write it down. And then here's two things that you do with what you've written down. Find some way to play it loud. And I use those words intentionally because there is a reason why the Bible tells us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Once you write that down, what you need, what that wind of the Spirit needs to bring to you, then I want you to play it loud. Find the song. Find the hymn. Find the poster that you can hang up in your office. Do whatever it takes to not just write it down and make it known. Now you play that thing on repeat until something changes. You begin to worship that thing. You begin to sing that thing. You begin to pray that thing. It becomes part of your DNA. And then I want you to do the third thing. Do something now. Get moving in the area of service. Now, this is not just volunteering. This is where you sacrifice self. Couple with all these other two things, self-sacrifice. Do it somehow. Die to self. Do a fresh sacrifice. If you want joy, if you want these things to become something real, I'm telling you, Matthew 13:16. Repent. I'm telling you, blessed is the man. Come on, repent and come back. What are we doing? Blessed is the man. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to write down what You want. I'm going to play it loud and I'm going to sacrifice something selfish. I'm going to lay it down. Something that's self, me, I'm going to lay it down. What is it? You do that and make that very simple and clear for you. I tell you, man, God begins to do some miracles because you repent and you return. If you want to take it one step further and you're in a small group, tell us what that commitment was. What was that sacrifice? If you want to take it one step further, find somebody as a friend that can hold you accountable and tell them what you just say. I need this in my life. And this is what I'm praising right now. This is my praise. Why don't you praise with me? Why don't you sing this with me? And then tell them, and this is what I'm going to do. This is my new commitment. This is my sacrifice. Share it with them and invite them to hold you accountable to it. I just did that this last week with one of my close friends. I hate it. And I love it. If you can tell a difference today in my own spirit, it's because of this. I'm doing the very thing I'm telling you to do. Do this. It's a part of our Christian life. I'm going to pray right now. We're going to go back into some singing. And we're going to ask that today, if you need to do some repenting and some returning, take a few minutes before you leave. Maybe grab somebody to do some confession. Maybe take some time and write it down. Begin to think about the things that could play it loud. And maybe think about your fresh commitments. Take some time. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I'm just asking you now. These times of refreshing that come from your presence. And all these things that we have talked about that block the joy from moving freely in our life. Lord, I'm asking you now, come and move in our midst. Every part of this starts with you, Lord Jesus. We need you. We are in need of you to move, to start to initiate this. Lord, if you don't do it, we can't do it apart from you. We can't do it without you getting the ball rolling. So in this moment, Holy Spirit, pour out from on high a wind, a rain of the Spirit that softens the grounds of our heart. Lord, let that wind move us like ships. Let it move us. Holy Spirit, come and do what no man can do. I'm telling you, God, I know you and you alone can do these things in our lives. We are desperate for joy. We are desperate for joy at the visible church. We're desperate for joy in our families. We're desperate for joy in this city. Lord, we need an outpouring of your joy, a time of refreshing that rivals Pentecost. Lord, come and do a greater outpouring than what was happened already. Lord, let your churches be filled with sounds of shouting and singing and rejoicing. Let the people of God, in the midst of a dark world, let them be a light of joy. Lord, let there be laughter. Pour it out from on high. Let there be a sense of liberty that comes on the church, where they're no longer shackled by their old self and their old sin and shame and all that junk. Let there be freedom right now. Lord, let marriages be free. Lord, I pray for freedom in our worship, freedom in our celebration.
Is the name another same?